If you're following along in the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 989. Excuse me. 989. Let us now hear God's holy word. This is following the passage. Excuse me, I gotta set it up a little bit. But this is following the Passover that Jesus has established with them and instituted with them. And this is where we now come in. Verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still resting and sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And we'll pick it up again at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him, and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So far, reading in God's holy word. If you would also pull out your Creeds and Confessions book and turn to page 91. We've been looking at these semi-regularly. And we are under that fifth head of doctrine called the Perseverance of the Saints. Last time I was with you, we looked at Article 5.3, which really in many respects was the very definition of perseverance of the saints. That idea that those who have been converted cannot stand on their own, but God is merciful to them and by his grace will hold them and preserve them to the end. But now we read Article 5.4. Saints may fall into serious sins. Although the power of God, whereby he confirms and preserves true believers in grace, is so great that it cannot be conquered by the flesh, yet the converted are not always so led and moved by God that they cannot, in certain particular actions, turn aside through their own fault from the guidance of grace and be seduced and yield to the lusts of the flesh. They must, therefore, constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptation. When they do not watch and pray, they not only can be drawn away from the flesh, away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into serious and atrocious sins, but with the righteous permission of God, are sometimes actually drawn away. The lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates this. There ends our confession of the church, which reflects the truth of Scripture. So let us take a moment of prayer and ask that God would bless us. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we see here a doctrine, a teaching that shows that those who believe are able to fall into atrocious sins, heinous sins, grievous sins. And so, Lord, even though this can be true, we ask that you would preserve and help and strengthen us, that we would not use such a wonderful doctrine of being held by you in grace from first to last as a reason to be apathetic or lazy, but instead be aware and watchful and in prayer for strength, that we would not fall into temptation, because you truly have the power to help. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is very important that as we look at this doctrine, as we look at the teaching of the confession here, that we keep at the forefront of our mind exactly what the synod is combating. It's important for us to see what they are addressing and what they are trying to prove and show by their teaching. And there are two errors, I think, that are at the forefront of our minds, particularly in this article, that they are trying to combat. The first error is that those Arminians, at least some of them, their ultimate confession said they were disagreeing on this, but there were some that taught that true believers won't sin grievously or won't sin in this heinous way. And if they do, then they've fallen out of grace and they've lost their salvation. And so you see this in the rejection of errors in 5C, which says that true regenerate believers not only can fall completely and definitely from justifying faith and also from grace and salvation, But indeed, they often do fall from them and are lost forever. And also in 5D, it says, true regenerate believers can commit the sin that leads to death or a sin against the Holy Spirit. And so certain sins committed take away this status suddenly of being Christian. But this is not the only teaching that they are trying to address. Because there was also this idea that because of what the doctrine of election and the perseverance of the saints brings about a certain false security, that it would provoke people to sin. And so they taught that by its very nature, the doctrine of the certainty of perseverance and salvation causes false security and is harmful to godliness, good morals, prayers, and other holy exercises. On the contrary, it's praiseworthy to doubt. This is what they believed the Reformed people to be teaching. That somehow this idea that once saved, always saved, causes people to instead neglect godliness, to neglect prayers and good morals. And it's far better to hold them in doubt so that they will be uncertain and continually strive to do good things. It's very interesting how the end speaks about these different teachings, and it's still relevant today. It might not be said in the same way or as harshly, but I've heard many well-meaning Arminians say that election and the 5 points of Calvinism do these sort of things, because they were saying about the Reformed churches this: the doctrine of the Reformed churches concerning predestination and related subjects, by its very character and tendency, turns hearts of men away from all godliness and religion. That's the accusation against those who hold to election. They even say it's an opiate for the flesh, administered by the devil, and a stronghold of Satan, where he lies in wait for all, wounds multitudes, and mortally pierces many with darts, both of despair and false security. Does the perseverance of the saints actually teach this? Is the question before us. Is this what is the outcome of our faith, the fruit, you might say, of what we believe? And so I think it's very helpful when we keep this in mind as we look at what they are trying to combat, so that we see what the Scriptures teach us, as we see that a believer cannot completely fall from grace, but a believer can still fall into heinous sin. That they do not fall completely from God's grace, but they can fall into heinous sin. And the confession gives us biblical examples of this, as we've read about this afternoon. Peter and his fall is one such example. And so let's look at Peter's denial as we look at this confession. And we'll see three things. First of all, the potential for real and heinous sin. Second of all, we will see the providential permission. And thirdly, the prescription of watchfulness and prayer. The potential for real and heinous sin, the providential permission and the prescription of watchfulness in prayer. And so the confession starts with the truth that we were reminded of last week, that our inheritance is kept for us and guarded for us, and we can know with certainty that by faith we are saved, that God will bring this to completion. And even though, it goes on, that we stand in grace, it does not mean that a believer cannot sin. And notice exactly how it speaks about it. Look at this again. Yet the converted are not always so led and moved by God that they cannot, in certain particular actions, turn aside through their own fault from the guidance of grace and be seduced by and yield to the lusts of the flesh. It's very important that we recognize that right there. That in particular actions, this is not a lifestyle. This is not a lifestyle that Peter is leading here as he has a lifestyle of denying the Lord. Yes, absolutely, he has fallen. He has denied God. He has denied Christ. And this was even when he had been taught by Jesus himself in Matthew 10:33 that whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Think how much those words must have struck home to Peter after he denied him. Jesus, who said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And so are we to see then that when Peter denies Christ three times, that his confession earlier that he is the Christ was somehow null and void? Absolutely, we need to see that this is lamentable. See how the confession says that? The lamentable fall of David and other saints. And Peter himself wept bitterly because of this sin. He lamented that sin. But we can see that just because someone is a believer, it does not mean that they cannot sin, or even sin heinously. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, as Jesus says. And so, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the same flesh that Peter has, the same blood is in us. We not only have the possibility to sin, but we have the possibility to sin heinously, egregiously. We have the same ability to deny our Lord and Savior as Peter did. Or are we really mightier than Samson, who could not hold his tongue when it came to Delilah? Or are we greater than David, when the scriptures say that David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah? These men are saints, but they fell, and they fell badly. And so this confession points out that we need to know that we have the potential to sin, and sin horribly. But this is lamentable. We ought to weep bitterly over these things. But we also have here God's providential permission. Our confession says that believers, they not only can be drawn away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into serious and atrocious sins, but with the righteous permission of God, are sometimes actually drawn away. There is this righteous permission, this providential permission that even Jesus himself says to them that I'm going to be struck down and you will scatter as sheep. And Peter, being proud, he says, look, even if everybody else falls away, I won't fall away from you. And all the others are like, yeah, me too. But clearly Jesus saw God's plan from the beginning. God still saw what was going to happen, that as that shepherd is struck down, that his sheep would scatter. They would fall away. And so Jesus' prophecies come to pass. Not because God caused them to do this, but because it was in his sovereign plan. It was what they were going to do because of their natures that Peter would even deny them. And yet, God is still in control. And we need that grace. In another passage in Luke, which is in the same exact context, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice that. His faith was not gone after he sinned. His faith was not completely failed, but Christ prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And even though he denied him, he still was brought again and turned back because of the grace of God. And he was able to strengthen his brothers. See, Jesus granted permission to Satan to sift him like wheat. And Satan needed to ask God to be able to sift him like wheat. And yet Jesus prayed for him and prayed that when he is restored, he may strengthen his brothers. And so Peter learned this. He was strengthened by this. And even though he was sifted like wheat, went through these horrible circumstances, even by the permission of God, God was able to bring about the most wonderful outcomes. So much so that in his letter, that letter that has such a great theology about suffering, he is able to say and encourage those who are suffering, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's faith was sifted like wheat and chaff. All that was no good blew away. And so, brothers and sisters, if God was not sovereign, then this world could not have a purpose. Even the suffering, death, disease, and evil and would be rampant, and there would be only chaos and hell. But the fact is that God is sovereign, and it brings hope. He is able to show us at the cross that he can make suffering and take suffering and evil and death and even the punishment for our sin and turn it for our good. He is able to overcome evil. So what do we do with this knowledge? God is sovereign. He holds all things. He gives divine permission and things are going to happen. And so do we become fatalistic? Do we just rest in our eternal security and say, well, if temptation is going to overtake me, then temptation's going to overtake me. I might as well just sit back and enjoy life. Go ahead and live like hell. What does it matter? God's going to let it happen, right? There's nothing I can do about it. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus teaches his disciples, is it? Despite his already prophesying and saying to Peter and his disciples that they will fall away, that Peter's going to deny them, what does he say to them in the garden? He says, keep watch. Keep watching and praying that you might not enter into temptation. Here's that prescription that we are to be watchful and in prayer that we would not enter into temptation. What does it mean then to be watchful? How often do we fall into temptation because we are not aware of our weaknesses? We don't understand our flesh very well and the temptations that are coming. If you look at all the instances that were put before us, especially David, who's at home rather than in battle with men, looking around from the rooftop, not being faithful to his service. Samson, knowing several times Delilah's previous treachery, still tells her, still stays with her, keeps going back. Peter, who has been warned by Jesus, stands outside the place where Jesus is being interrogated. Jesus commands them to watch so that they will not enter into temptation. We need to be alert. We need to know ourselves. We need to be sober spirit, as it's often said. Thessalonians says, so let us not sleep as others do, but be alert and sober. Peter, be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If we are watchful, we will know the temptations that we face. We'll not be caught in a trap. We will know the lures that often cause us to go into temptation. And we can flee from them by his power and grace. But that's not the only thing. The other thing is that we are taught to pray. The topic at camp was prayer. And one of the things that I taught the young people about in prayer is that prayer has to actually do with faith more than it has to do with willing. So often we are prayerless more because of our lack of faith. We can think that God's sovereignty somehow overrides everything and that our prayers cannot change things. And R.C. Sproul in his little book says that prayer may not change the mind of God or God's plan, but it does change things. Because he is sovereign, because he is powerful. We can turn to him and we can obtain his grace and his strength because of prayer. He uses that as an instrument. We need to believe that, not have some sort of fatalistic idea that God's plan is what God's plan is. And so no matter what I do, it doesn't matter. But instead, we know his power. And so we can turn to him and pray that we would not enter into temptation. So we need to believe that. We need to grasp that reality that God is our only hope for change. And so when we pray, we are acting and exercising what we truly believe. That God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and has that ability and power to give us the good gifts we need, particularly the Holy Spirit. And so in conclusion, beloved people of God, the Synod of Dort is realistic about the perseverance of the saints. Even though the elect are assured that they can never be snatched out of the Father's hands, there still is this very real element of responsibility of the believer to be watchful and in prayer. That neglecting watchfulness and prayer often brings us into temptation. We are not to forget this battle that we are engaged in, the strength of our enemies and their power. And so we need to be in prayer. And we need to be watchful. Since that power that we receive can only come from the one who has overcome the world. It's in him that we can overcome too. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and merciful God and Father, may we never allow the sovereignty of God to produce apathy and laziness. But Lord, may we come to a realization of our enemies and the power of those enemies and the power that we can have from you by seeking your face in prayer. And so, Lord, would you preserve us to the end? Give us that strength and power that even in the shadow of death, we would fear no evil. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now stand and sing number 7.